In our first service, we were talking about the price of the anointing. And in the second service, we are looking at transference of anointing. In other words, how to position ourselves in such a way that when a time comes, when anointing comes on us, it can actually be transferred, it can actually be imparted. As we realize that it doesn't just come any old how. There's a method to it, and there's a process by which we receive anointing and prepare ourselves to receive the anointing of God. So let's go to God in prayer as we consider this fact, and it ties to this morning's message too, but in a more different aspect. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy that you establish upon our life. We ask, O God, that even as we consider your word, let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Transform our lives. We welcome you to transform our life. Change us, O God, as we behold the glory of God. Transform us to the same glory. And unveil even more and more glory into our lives, Father. And for all that you reveal, we will always welcome you and put you first in our life and continue to give you all the glory, worship, and honor for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Last week we left off at a place where we say how there are different frequencies and different resonance. And when you overall, for lack of a better word, we use those illustrations, that when you're at a certain resonance, then the transfer can come to you easily. And we talk about a resonance of the spirit, a resonance of the soul, resonance of the physical body, and there is a distinct resonance of each one of us. And so that even if we all straight away go to heaven right now, we all will have some similarities, Christ being in our lives and being the light. But the light that comes off from us will be slightly tinted, if we can use a word, unique, made unique, because it flows through our particular soul. And that's how individually we are distinguished from one another, as different as a fingerprint, so are the footprints or fingerprints of the light that we radiate. And then we know that God is in the spirit, and whether he's close or near, the greater your resonance resembles God, the greater the transference. It is just like a two tuning forks. And the same with the guitar string. Guitar has six strings. And when you pluck one string, the other vibrates when it's tuned correctly and without touching it. So the tuning fork is in the same way. When you hit one tuning fork, only and if and when the tuning fork is at the same resonance, which sometimes involve different things, the vibrations flow through the air and the other tuning fork will vibrate, even without us touching it. That's how transference takes place. That's how impartation can take place. Which is why sometimes, even when a man of God has already finished a ministry and they go home to heaven, but their teachings and writings still vibrate because they are eternal. Like, just like how long ago has Moses gone home to be the Lord, or the people in the Bible. But yet, their lives continue to affect our lives because it has a life thing. And even Jesus told the Pharisees, or rather the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, that God says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob, meaning that they are still alive up there. So in a sense, their vibration is still flowing and flowing through their works on earth and still can be imparted. And so remember in the early days of ministry, not realizing, I was in the, what year was that in the ministry? That was in the second year of my Baptist seminary. And my field work was in Perlis, Kanga. And I was helping Perlis Baptist Church. And I remember I fasted 3 days and three nights without food and water there. And at the end of the fast, that was when I received the vision of of the building between the valley. And then halfway up, I saw various ministries. I saw Wash Man Nee, John Sung, some of the Asian ministries, some other Caucasian ministries. And they were waving to me. I was still very young at that time, and very inexperienced ministry. I didn't know fully the interpretation of the whole thing. But as I look back through the years, I realized that my call was to complete their work. And complete the work of Wash Man Nee, John Sung, and all those things. And then, so through the years, as I grow in the ministry and learn the things of God, I remember I have a few visitations, and some of it happened in dreams, some in a visual form. And I remember one time there was a particular dream when a Wash Man Nee was teaching me something. And in the dream, I was like in an examination. And there was a lot of pieces of paper of work. And that time I was still very young in the ministry. And then Wash Man Nee was marking my work. And then I looked, wow, so many red marks. And truly, in those days, I didn't understand as much as I do today. Say, wow, so many things. And half of the things he taught, I didn't understand. Today, when I look back, I understand. And so I remember that. And then I realized that there was some impartation that came. That's why he wrote, one of his best books are The Spiritual Man. And so I have Spiritual Man too. And to read that, you must read his book first. And which is explanation. Wash Man Nee stopped right at baptism in the Spirit and didn't go past. So all his teaching bring you right before the baptism in the Spirit. And so my perspective is after the baptism in the Spirit. And so there's a different aspect altogether. And various other things. And so what I illustrate is, we can receive impartations. And then at some point I was interested in, I was growing in a ministry, and I was particularly struck by Catherine Kuhlman's ministry. How she could pick up people, word of knowledge and all that. Remember, I was still growing at that time. I haven't operated like today. I also understand how it happened. So I was interested, how did she do it? How did it happen? And then slowly the Lord taught me. And during the process of the Lord teaching me, I also had a dream about her. And she came to visit me in a dream and talked to me some things. And I didn't understand all the things that were spoken. But through time, I understood how it was done. And how it picked us in the Spirit. So there are impartations. Sometimes men of God, and men of God who has gone before. And outside of that, being very hungry in the Lord in 1981, and I just got married, and then me and my wife, we decided to travel, take a break, and then visit some of these ministries. So we visited Hagin, Charles and Francis Hunter, John Osteen, and all these ministries. One of the things we wanted when we visit was, we want impartation. And we realized about the one of the doctrines was impartation, how impartation can change you. You see in the Bible how laying on hands changed people. So we wanted that. And so we had Hagin prayed for us and all this. And the most significant thing was when John Osteen, we went to his office in Lakewood Church. And at the end, when we stayed nearly about 6 weeks, and then we saw him about two or three times during that time. And towards the ending, that time we never planted any church yet. And then I remember I said, look, before we go, we like an impartation. He says, good. So we knelt down in his office, and then he laid hands on us. And then from that moment, something happened. There was some sort of impartation. It was not intellectual, but there was some sort of transference, and I became more pastoral. If you heard my preaching before 81 and after 81, I don't think I got some preaching before. Last time, very serious. Now, even now, I'm serious, but sometimes I still make people laugh. And by the way, we preachers, we don't plan our jokes, man. Right? They just come. But all my preaching before that was not very pastoral. If you heard me at that time, I probably sound, even our prophet, David, he's more pastoral. I think he's pastoral because of the 5 years in Cambodia. He's been pastoring. Once you've been a pastor, you sound a bit different. But if you haven't been a pastor and you've been, let's say, all you do is you've been a prophet. There's one particular prophet, he's from Singapore, he's India now. You hear him, you know he hasn't been a pastor. I sounded like that last time. So I remember my first sermon. And I say, I was in the seminary. Each student got one chance to preach in your final year. And so we got chapel. So the first sermon says, "This seminary is a cemetery." All the professors, I dropped. But that was my style. And then something very significant. From the day that hands were laid on me, I became very pastoral. And when I came back and I preached, did I get kicked out because of that? No. They would say, and no one was laughing. I say, the lack of prayer, the lack of this, the lack of that. Oh, I was very serious at that time. Yeah, but sometimes I wonder they fail me for revelation because of that. Right? All my marks are in the 90s. I only failed one course. And that course was the book of Revelation because I disagree with the professor. And the professor wanted me to take the funny view. Like, his view was amillennialism, which has no predictive quality. And no what. So my view was still premillennial. Remember, this is a Baptist college. And all the books he recommend all are millennial. So I say, I choose all my own books. So I finish everything, top quality work. So he told me, "Now before I fail you, your work is good, but you didn't do what I want you to do." And so I said, "But I disagree with your view." And so anyway, that was it. And but the Lord's grace was there. And what I know this is, there is a doctrine of impartation. However, impartation needs its time, needs its fullness. If you rush ahead of it, nothing is imparted except somebody rub your head, that's all, and they lay hands on you. It has to be a certain timing and certain preparation. Elisha didn't every day of his 10 years, every day say, "Please, double portion, please, double portion, please, you know, 10 years bugging Elijah until he got so fed up, say, "Yeah, double portion." No, he waited until the right time to ask. And so there is a preparation work that is involved. And so we illustrate with this resonance thing, that the greater the resonance, the greater the impartation can be. Because you have been trained, you have been formed. For resonance to take place between two tuning forks, either the two tuning forks has to be the exact dimension, the exact material, and sometimes don't have to be the exact material, but it has to have the same frequency that it's tuned to. And then when you strike one, the other moves. And that's what happened in impartation. When you think about it, laying hands is just physical hands. You need spiritual impartation. And it's the spiritual must vibrate with the spiritual, then you capture the anointing that God has for your life. You can capture it sometimes over men and women of God. I remember I used to, because I was hungry for God, I wanted the top people in the world to train me, the best. So I used to listen to even some of them who are big in the ministry, but to the end they went off. You know, John G. Lake is okay, then William Branham, and then you have Kerry Goodman, and all those various. And I wanted to soak in the anointing and draw in the anointing as much as it can. Now, and all these were part of the cycle of growth that many Christians go through that too. And we wanted it. But whatever God is doing now is even greater than all of us can imagine. Like the archangels saw that manifesting, we actually don't know what the road in the future is like. But I have a glimpse of that wherever God is leading is going to be so wonderful, because we are Star Trek style, going where no man has gone before. And it's really where no one has gone before. You know, you don't have a fellow like David who's struck by lightning, open vision, and then Shama sending him all over the world, place and here. And the same archangels working with the three generals that we talk about. Never before like that. And not only that, there's no rush thing about God also. God already showed us the peak of a revival is when we are out of this place. But we don't even know when we're going to move. We don't even know where the new place is. But we know that we are in the process. And we're not worried about it because we know God already prepared. And God already revealed, and He's not in a rush. He's preparing it. Just like Jesus took 30 years. Of course, we're not going to take 30 years. Some of you come think, wow, 30 years, how old will I be? Eh? Say, wow, if I'm 50 now, wow, 80 years old. Ah, oh. Anyway, and of course, you know, we pray that Naomi lived the 120, and then you can see all the revival of God too. You can't think, wow, we're 90 years old now, 30 years. So not too bad, still 120 years. And all these things of God that God has, and it's exciting what God is doing, but in order to absorb what God wants us to be, we need to spiritualize our soul, spiritualize our body as much as possible. Besides fasting until you're like a piece of pancake, skinny like the way Eddie draw, right? Sometimes if you don't fast in the way God determines you to fast, all you get is grow thinner but no spiritual impartation. In fact, you might not have impartation because you're so skinny they don't want to pray for you, the wind blow away and you miss the anointing of God. And so it's important to also flow with the way the Spirit of God wants. It's more, not just the physical but the spiritual side that we need to resonate. Which is a good thing because one of the ways that are tuned within us is through the Word of God that tune our heart and our mind. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, there is definitely a tuning process that God put all His people through before the anointing come. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful or energizing and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now that's a lot of tuning. Look at how many areas you got tuned in. Your spirit, your soul, joints and marrow talk about your body. Even your physical body changes. And the thoughts, your thought life. Then the intents of your heart, your motivation. All these areas get tuned by God, just by the Word of God coming into our lives. And Jesus told His disciples in the book of John chapter 15. In John chapter 15. He says to them in verse 3. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So Jesus has done something to His disciples in His 3 years. He was preparing them. Although somewhere in the 3 year, He did anoint them and start giving them some work to do, send them 2 by 2. But the main tuning process was all of His 3 years that He worked with them and He helped them through. He taught them, give them extra teaching that He didn't give to the crowds, explain parables to them that He didn't explain to the crowd. So there were a lot of things behind the scene that He has spoken to them. And in John 17, when He prayed to the Father, He said to the Father, "The words which You gave Me, I have given them." So He definitely has imparted something to His disciples. Something was imparted, the word which resonate, that must have affected their heart, their mind, their thought. In the Gospel of John, there were several other things John recorded. Somewhere about the first few chapters, I think it's somewhere between chapter 4, 5, 6, around there, something happened. And Jesus turned to His disciples and says, "Do you also want to go?" Because Jesus talked about, I think it's a time when after the feeding of the 5,000, and then a lot of people couldn't take what Jesus was saying. In that will be chapter 6. And when they spoke about Him in chapter 6, says in verse 66, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." Do you know that Jesus also lost disciples? Hey, here, yeah, Jesus lost disciples. Because they couldn't stomach what He said. He was trying to bring them, but they misinterpret what He said. Imagine if we were one of those disciples and walked away. And not only walked, they never came back to Him. Imagine they live and die, then they go to the spiritual world and say, "Wow, You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Alamak, I didn't follow You." Imagine their regret. But Jesus lost some disciples. And then look at what Jesus did. When all the disciples were going, you see, it never affected Jesus. Why? he was doing God's perfect will. Sometimes you do God's perfect will, you don't have much audience. Say, God, yeah. Remember Isaiah? God says, you will preach, they won't hear. In fact, the more they preach, the more they will harden. They say, hey, why God send him? So that in the judgment day, God says, I already sent Isaiah to you. No more excuse. So it was more in a cosmic sense overall. But Isaiah's ministry still blesses today. And that was why his ministry was not just for him, but for us. Let's take another example. Paul's ministry grew and grew and grew. It got more and more people following him. And the numbers grew until his fourth journey. Then he got locked up. Suddenly, Paul's ministry to the thousands disappeared. He was shut up in prison. And in prison, there were no more crowds. Was Paul's ministry growing or stopped growing? He was still growing. Because it's in prison, he wrote his letters. And through his letters, Paul preached to millions of people, even people he has not seen or heard, more people than he has ever reached in his entire life. Can you imagine that? So God looks at it from a different scale. Because of Paul's letters, many of them written from prison, today his ministry continues. Reaching more than he could have reached in Ephesus, which is the entire whole city. And so the cosmic scale of God is so different and the dimension to it. But Jesus turned to his disciples and says, in verse 67, do you also want to go? So Jesus was giving them an offer. But you can see that the disciples already tuned. By the time Jesus, Peter was already tuned to the extent, and you know what Peter's reply? He gave him an interesting reply. Lord, whom shall we go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. In other words, Peter says, we got nowhere to go. It's almost like, hey, we got nothing better to do, let's follow you. It's almost like, Lord, we cannot help it, we just have to follow you. Yeah. Well, but at least he got the other positive side. You got eternal life, and we want to follow you. So something was changing in Peter's life. Now, that was not permanent. Later on, he denied Jesus. So we know they got their struggles. They were still tuning to understand Jesus, tuning to understand the words of Jesus and their mind, their heart, their intentions. But finally, Jesus knew they were ready. In John chapter 15, say, my words have made you clean. And in John chapter 14, 15, 16, he started preparing them. He even told Peter in the Gospel of Luke, he says, you're going to deny me, but when your turn, strengthen your brethren. He was so confident that Peter already is enough solidness, even if he fall and deny, he will still come back. That's how confident our Lord is of the input he has placed inside his disciples. The tuning, he knows that no matter how far he runs, he cannot run away. The same, like some of our lives are like that. We are like Paul, we are bound to the Lord, which is why I tell people, whatever happened in my life, the one thing I will never give up is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even unto death. Something has changed on the inside. You got inner commitment that no matter what it is in life, whatever life takes away or gives to you or doesn't give to you, there's a commitment. You will never give up Jesus. You will always love Jesus. And that's something that is built through the years until you're cemented together. And it changed. Our resonance changed inside. Now, the question is, how do we change that resonance? How do we increase that change? Let's lay down the major principle of change that needs to be, which is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says here, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So the major thing is that we do not change ourselves. Very clear. Now where did he say we change ourselves? There's no way we could make ourselves more holy or more righteous. That is a given fact. To try in itself is to actually pull ourselves down. It seems that we need to rely on a higher power to change us. And that higher power is based on the fact that we are looking in the right direction. That's all it takes. To be looking in the right direction, no matter what happens, you always look in that direction and behold the glory. And that glory will change you. But that tells us something. Obviously, if we are not all changed yet, the proportion of our change is proportional to the beholding. If you behold 10 volts of glory, you change to 10 volts. If you behold 100 volts, you change to 100 volts. It's directly proportional. Your change according to the glory you behold. Then why don't God just show us all the fullness? Hey, that would be too much for us to take it. Because change must come step by step. Because when you grow too fast in some areas, some other areas might be neglected. And sometimes the body grows there. I remember when my son was growing very tall. He was like in normal height. Then suddenly he started shooting very tall. And at that time he was shooting very tall. He started having pains in his legs. And so in the end, the doctor said, there's nothing. He's just shooting up so fast that his legs are feeling the weight of the body and the calcium, all this growing. It takes time for the legs to grow the muscle and the bones. And you say, you know, the body will just adjust. And so you can imagine when you're growing in the spiritual dimension, that as you're being changed, that there are many parts of us that need to adapt. Many parts that need to adapt. And our likes and dislikes, our temperament, and the things you're comfortable with, and all those things slowly are changing. And God changes us gradually. It's not like a sudden change. But he knows how much and what proportion to change us. So we know that's the whole basis of the change. We don't change ourselves, the glory changes us. We don't make ourselves holy, the altar makes us holy. The gift of righteousness puts us in the position to start beholding. I mentioned in the book of Corinthians where there was an exchange that was going on. The seal that God gives us, or the Holy Spirit, is to give us the capacity to keep receiving from the other side, and to receive more. He gives us like a container, a system by which we can receive more from God. Just like in internet illustration, whenever nowadays you can call people with Skype on a computer, but in order for me to call you, you and I must be using the same software. And sometimes there are things that have cross software now, or third party software, but both must use software that is compatible. And so when, let's say I have Skype, and you have Skype, and then you can call. Then Skype also have a way which you can call to the normal phone. So it has to make compatible, but you're still going through Skype. And the software is compatible. And so what God does is, for us to start receiving something, he sends a piece of software into us, the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness establishes something in us which can shake hands with the spiritual dimension and receive more. And what we receive from God is that not this little we receive, God says, okay, now run with it. The little we receive, we run and walk as much as we can, but it's to enable us to receive more as we need. That is why the book of Hebrews chapter 4, at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, what he asks us to do? It says, come to the throne of grace to receive what? Grace in time of need. He said, but I already received grace, but you need more grace. We receive grace, but you need more grace. So what God does is establish a system by which we can walk, and then when we have a need, because grace is insufficient, or we feel insufficient, we need to come to God to receive more grace. And God says, my grace is now sufficient for you. And so, more grace to make us able to do the things of God. It's the capacity to receive more. This process that takes place, when we look through a microscope, we find even more details. Because sometimes the details are alluded to, but not described much. Because suddenly you have verses in the Bible, like chapter 7 of Corinthians, the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You say, my God, he's not talking about holiness. He's talking about perfecting holiness. You say, already holiness, we're struggling. Now you want us to be perfect holiness. Oh, yes. Ephesians 4 talk about being a perfect man before God. See, God doesn't do half measure. He wants us to go all the way. But this all the way is glory to glory, step by step. So the question we ask, what's this process of perfecting holiness? We already laid down the ground rules. Definitely not by our own strength. Definitely not by our own efforts. Definitely not by our own religiosity. Some things are going on. There is some effort. Like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, tells us, 10 to 12, it tells us, let us labor to enter into the rest. There's a bit of labor to enter the rest, but it's a rest. It's a position of rest which you continue to draw on. Because there is some effort in beholding. People say, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, so easy. After all, behold lah. Behold lah. And you behold, but you behold lah, the wrong thing. Then you're not changed. Because, wait a minute, the behold lah is not so easy lah. Because we tend to behold all, we behold, be here, behold it, we behold, and then everything happened in you. In the end, you change into some sort of something else. Holding the position of beholding is not that easy. But that's the little part we need to do. What do we know? Which part is our effort? The beholding part. The holding the position. Because Satan will do everything he can to push your eyesight away. Which is what he succeeded in Eve. He made Eve look at the tree. God says, of this garden, every tree is yours except that tree. Think about it. They got millions of trees. God said, except this tree. And of the millions of trees, you have to look at that one. Well, you got so many good ones. That one cannot. The one that God said cannot, you must look. Why cannot? Why hang around that tree? They must be near enough for the serpent to say, this is the tree. How big was the garden? Very big. It was an entire continent. Why were they hanging around that one tiny little scrappy tree? Well, you say cannot, so we must look. But there's something about when Eve saw. See that beholding part, Satan very clever, turn our eyes to look. And it's not as easy as trying to hold the beholding. So that's the part we're talking about. How to hold this position of beholding so that it's not our effort, but it's Christ who changes us. And that's why we come to how do we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. He says, therefore, having these promises, that means all that he has spoken so far, these are all the fantastic things. He says, let us now cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So how do we do that? If we don't know how to do that, then we are not exercising 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. And that is where we have the help of the Old Testament sacrifice, where the five different sacrifices that are found in Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, sin offering in chapter 4, and the trespass offering Inside are details that help us. And this morning service, I just touched on it, but cannot go into details. Now we can go into the details to look at how these different five things all point to Christ. All these are fulfilled in Christ. But the average Christian, I said, I always ask, how did Christ fulfill these five? Most of them cannot tell me how he fulfilled. But they know that all these five represented by Christ. We need to know how to apply this in the New Testament. Because all five sacrifices have ceased. They have been fulfilled in Christ. But Christ fulfilled it in a different manner. And so with that, we want to look at some background to let you know where they are. They are found in Leviticus chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. I have some diagrams for you, which were open in the first service. So while we're getting the diagrams, look at Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. It is the burnt offering which is fulfilled in Christ. In Leviticus chapter 1, in the burnt offering that he fulfilled in Christ, everything of the animal is burnt and nothing to be eaten at all. And if, of course, it's a bird, it's also burnt completely. But he says in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 6, he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. And then it tells us what to do with all the entrails and all the things that are inside, the fat and the head, the entrails. And in verse 13, it shall be a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then in chapter 2, now the only part that the priest has is the skin. Now, in other chapters he mentioned that. But in chapter 2, the grain offering, he says in verse 6, you shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And then he makes this statement in verse 13. Every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. What does salt represent in the New Testament? Anybody? Christianity? Yeah, you are the salt of the earth, but how to put Christianity into the offering? Interesting, isn't it? It's not something that has been taught. Experience? Yeah, he has got it. Salt represents experience. Then the next thing is, what experience? And then there's salt and oil. So so that you don't have to go through all this, we put diagrams up for you. And we can start with anyone and we'll look at some of these diagrams first. We finish the diagrams. Now generally, we are taken from different scholars. None of the scholars will outline, exegesis the word, analyze this, but very few application. If there are any applications, usually very general application. So I'll show you. Different people have analyzed. Different scholars have analyzed it. Like the burnt offering. Five offerings altogether. There's the burnt offering. And olaf, which is a Hebrew. Sweet aroma. Voluntary. Let me see which side I should be standing. Let me stand this side so that I won't block anyone. Propitiate for sin in general. All the verses are there. 1 verse 4. Dedication, consecration, whole burnt offering. And then there's these are the possible choices. Bull without blemish. Male sheep or goat without blemish. Turtle doves or young pigeons. God's portion, the whole thing. Everything except the skin. Chapter 7 verse 8 is where the skin is given to the priest. So, since that one is every day, the priest got 365 pieces. On a normal year of skin. Wow, priest very rich. The priest got all this. Say, what you do with all this fur? I don't know what they did with it. Maybe they give it away, they use it, sell it, whatever. But the priest's portion is the skin. And offerer's portion, none. elect, right? And prophetic significance. Then look at how they apply. Look at how the normal application. You can look at the internet. This is five examples of different interpretation. They don't go further than that. They always general apply. Oh yes, it's about Christ. And he says, on the part of Christ, and all this is all the scripture they try to relate, dedication of life to God. Then on the part of the believer, the Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, we know what that, present your body as a living sacrifice, and all those things. Okay, grain offering, minha, and Hebrew, sweet aroma, voluntary, and accompany all the burnt offering, signifies one homage, thanksgiving to God, three types, and fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense. And we're going to ask you what frankincense also mean, flour and frankincense, and cakes made of fine flour mixed with oil, baked in an oven in a pan, covered pan, green haze of roasted grain mixed with oil, frankincense. This guy forgot the thing where God says must have salt. See, sometimes the scholars forgot some important part. The God says every one of them, 1, 2, 3, must always be salted. Must have salt. And all we know is Holy Spirit. And one of the presents that I've given to Jesus, baby Jesus, by the wise man was gold, myrrh, and frankincense. And so gold, we know divinity. Myrrh, about suffering. Frankincense, worship. Worship. And you ever smell frankincense? Of course, myrrh is also nice smelling. It is worship, like fragrance. It's used as a perfume. And myrrh always more in a say, embalming kind of thing. Frankincense is to give it a real nice fragrant flavor. So it's like worship. And then God's portion burned on the altar. Priest's portion remained to be eaten in the court of tabernacle. Now the priest can eat it, but only they can must eat it inside the tabernacle. No food to be taken outside the sanctuary, opposite from us. In most Christian sanctuary, no food to be taken into the sanctuary. Here, in opposite. No food to be taken out from the sanctuary. Because it belongs there. Cannot go outside. And anything cannot be eaten, got burned up. And offerer's portion, nothing. Nothing at all. And prophetic significance. Signifies the perfect humanity of Christ. And absence of leaven depicts the sinlessness of Christ. Presence of all is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Didn't say anything about salt. Salt, very important, didn't mention. So different scholars, sometimes they miss different things. Peace offering, shalom in the Hebrew. Sweet aroma, also voluntary. peace offering expresses peace and fellowship between the offerer and God. Since they accumulated in a communal meal. Now, this is the only meal that the offerer has something to eat. So you offer to God, God give back to you. Here's your portion. So like both are eating in a sense. Although God doesn't eat, but it's burned before Him. It's for thanks offering, express gratitude. Votive offering, express gratitude in the blessing or deliverance from a vow. Votive has to do with the word vow, fulfillment of a vow. Free will offering that express gratitude to God without regard in any specific blessing. Consisted of, according to wealth, you can bless God. From the herd, a male or female without blemish. From the flock, a male or female without blemish. From the goats, etc. Note here, minor imperfections were permitted when a peace offering was a free will offering of a bull or a lamb. Which means that if your bull or your lamb got a big mole over the left eye, cannot use for burnt offering, can use for peace offering. Not bad, isn't it? God says, okay, this is voluntary, this is not compulsory. And that you're doing it out of your own heart. God says, I give you a bit of leeway. Yeah. In terms of compulsory things, say, perfection. Perfection. Holiness. But free will one, I didn't ask for it, you want to give. You, God says, you still want to give it to me, so okay. But just make sure you don't give God the sick animal. Otherwise, God says, hey, you know, animal slightly imperfect, that's not too bad, you know. Slightly too thin, slightly too fat, no problem. Got three moles, never mind. You know, slight patch on the tail, never mind. Still, okay, acceptable under peace offering and given to God. And so slight imperfection, that doesn't mean major imperfection, because nobody can get away. You give to God a sick animal, you know, animal blind, about to be dying, or animal dying of old age, you know, two more breath before breath, quickly give to God. You know, all these, of course, unacceptable. But then we have the peace offering, and fatty portions burned on the altar, priest portion, wave offering with a tie, heave offering. Two offerings symbolizing the cross. A wave offering is always this way. A heave offering is this way before God. And wave offering is side to side, so it forms a cross. Again, it points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Remainder to be eaten in the court by the offerer and his family. Eaten on the same day. So you got one day to eat everything. Too bad you brought a bull. Big fat fella. And you have to eat it all. Now you heard of fasting 21 days. You got to eat the whole animal in one day. Of course, doesn't mean you compulsory. You cannot finish, the rest are burnt up. In other words, you're not allowed to keep that food overnight. It's only eaten on the same day. And then votive and free will offering first and second day. Not bad, because you kept a vow, and it's slightly different. And God says, okay, eat for 2 days. Of course, if first day you eat char siu in the morning, char siu, and of course this is not char siu. Okay, this is beef jerky. Okay, you eat beef jerky in the morning, beef jerky at night, in the afternoon, beef jerky at night, beef jerky for supper, this beef jerky all the time. Next morning, beef jerky. Anyway, so I'm not sure whether you know, eat 2 days. But anyway, they could eat the animal for 2 days. This is the only offering where the offerer shared. The prophetic significance for the peace which a believer has with God to Christ. So in a sense, you get the general message, fellowship. Right? But there are certain things that we are going to point to. And let's look at the next one, sin offering. And in a sin offering, whenever there's sin, to atone for sins committed unknowingly and also knowingly, of course, especially when no restitution was possible. There's nothing you can restitute for sin. Maybe murder, cannot get a person back to life. Eggs broken, cannot put back together. Sin offering. And consisted of high priest, for the high priest, a bull without blemish. Congregation, bull without blemish. For a ruler, male goat without blemish. Commoner, female goat or female lamb without blemish. Cases of poverty, two turtledoves, two young pigeons. And so they're all, God caters for different affordability. So God makes it possible for people, all pointing to Jesus again. Cases of extreme poverty, just fine flour could be substituted. It becomes like a simple, a meal offering, but slightly different. And God's portion, mentioned there. Priest's portion, when the sin offering was for a ruler or commander, the remainder of the goat or lamb was to be eaten in the tabernacle court. Offerer's portion, none. Sin offering, cannot eat your own sin. So, all burn up before God. But don't know why the priest go and eat it. Anyway, so the priest partaking it is like mediator. It's all symbolic acts that are there. And prefigures the fact that in his death, Christ was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are made the righteousness of God. Christ suffered outside the... But this way, I show you some of the application. Why they emphasize sin here? And did emphasize, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, there are two parts. Christ was made sin for us. The second part, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How come they didn't emphasize to be made the righteousness of God? When that's what we need. The other thing the scholar forgot is this. The blood has to be scattered 7 times. That is never done in any offering. So you can see that different scholars, as they analyze this, they miss out different things. And some things might be important to the whole interpretation, just like a dream. In a dream, if you miss out one or two portions, sometimes people give the day and say, hey, one more portion missing, I cannot interpret without that. And when that part is given, everything can be interpreted. Same, one of the important symbols here is the 7 times, where the blood has to be scattered 7 times, not mentioned. Then we go on to the next one, the trespass offering, which in the Hebrew word is asham, which actually means guilt offering. Not trespass in the full sense. It's a guilt that is there. And it's compulsory to atone for sins committed annually, especially where restitution was possible. So they make a differentiation there. In offense, they were against offenses against the Lord in various areas. against man without blemish. And then fatty portions will be burned, remainder to be eaten by the priest in the holy place. Offerous portions, none. Foreshadows the fact that Christ is also our trespass offering. And Colossians 2:13, they talk about Christ, you know, taking all our trespasses in Him. And this is, actually this is quite a scholar, MacArthur himself, but that's all they, there are major portions missing that is actually not applied. And then we look at the next one, we close this one, thank you. And I just want to show you a few, and how when you analyze the sacrifices, you could miss some major one. Now this guy, a journal or translation, volume 3, number 3, this is by a scholar. And usually when you do that, and translating the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood in the context of the Pentateuch, we look down there. And okay, so he goes on a great visitation, the concepts of holy, common, profane. The opposite of holy is profane, clean and unclean. God says in Leviticus 10 verse 10, that you might know the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. And so that's the purpose of the whole book of Leviticus. And let's see what else this scholar makes. Everything that is not holy is common. Common things divided into two groups, the clean and the unclean. Cleanliness is an intermediate state between holiness and uncleanness. Now this is a real scholar. He analyzed different intermediate state and clean, unclean. And remember, I put righteousness and then holiness is built on top of righteousness. That's a simple pattern we can see. This guy goes deeper to talk about clean and unclean. Let's look at this chart here, his scholar chart. So holy, clean, unclean. And so he talks about different levels you go up, different levels you go down, pollute, and then you come here. The only thing is, he didn't apply the New Testament, and we don't. And the thing about clean and unclean is, when you bring this whole picture into the New Testament, you got 1,000 questions. Because clean and unclean concepts have been done away. That is why we can eat, we Gentiles can now eat the unclean animal. And although in a sense they're still clean and unclean in the biological sense, the clean animal tend to have two stomachs. And genetically and naturally they're supposed to be cleaner. But in today's culture, with the way we feed the animals, even the clean animals are sometimes cannibals. They eat parts of themselves that are given back to them. And that's why they have mad cow disease. Mad cow disease is about beef. And the pigs today, generally they are dirty animals, but for feeding, they've been bred sometimes in a very induced environment. And things like, what they call Japan, Wagyu beef. Wahi pronounced, okay. Wah, that cow live in luxury, but just for the slaughter. So the cow will be eating grain-fed corn, enjoy classical music. Then not only that, given massage every day. Wow, nice life. But then at the end, all for the slaughter. But, you know, that's not too bad. You know, it's a different quality. But the fact is, the concept of clean and unclean has been removed, and only the concept of holiness remains in the new. That remains unanswered. What do we do? And among scholars, even some of the best scholars that I like, J. Cyril Baxter, the one who wrote Explore the Book, who analyzed the panorama of the Bible, one of the best panorama in the Bible. He teaches right through the Bible. He got books on that. Under Explore the Book, from Genesis to Revelation, one of the best analyses of panorama. Even he wrote a book called, which I have, called Holiness. And in his book of Holiness, he still, as a Gentile, believed in the clean, unclean animals. To a certain extent, in the Jewish diet and Jewish law, and talk about different degrees of holiness. See, even scholars struggle how to interpret, how to apply. But just for your sake now, clean, unclean, all has been removed. This whole section here has been replaced by the gift of righteousness. But then when you think backwards, the gift of righteousness is so powerful that whatever things that were not good, that could kill us, that could pollute us, the gift of righteousness is now so powerful, it has the ability to cancel it. Which is why only in the New Testament you got, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That there is a power in believers that cancel any chemical or anything that is not good if we tap upon them. That can not only keep you in health, it can bring healing to the sick. So the gift of righteousness that makes us believers in Christ is so powerful. And the question is, how did it change us and transform us? By what manner did this application of the gift of righteousness is? Do we just believe it? Or is there anything that we need to do about it? That's the question. But for now, this whole section is replaced by the gift of righteousness. And then from there, we take this place and move forward to holiness. And so we close with this scholar, and he goes to anthropology and analyze other different sacrifices from other secular societies. We look at another one. Okay, this one we leave for the last. We look at, I think, the two from Word document. Yes, the Microsoft Word document. Yes, this one. If we're somewhere in the middle, so we look, start at the top there in the sacrifices. So these same types of sacrifices is by another scholar, and his burnt offering, he says there is no mention of sin in the burnt offering. Surprise, surprise. He got a different view. So you know how confusing it is for Christians to do research? They say, hey, why this scholar say that, this scholar say that, this scholar say that. Sometimes the scholar contradict one another. And what do common Christians do? They don't know Hebrew, they don't know Greek, how to analyze. And then it says, no mention of sin in the burnt offering. In Isaiah 53 verse 11, he quoted that word. For it speaks of justification rather than forgiveness. Now this scholar is splitting hair. He says, justification is different from forgiveness. Now, how does the average Christian know what the difference is? Say, what is justified? What is forgiveness? Okay? And this scholar says here that by him all that believe are justified for only which you notice, justified by the law of Moses. In the burnt offering, God views the sinner in Christ as justified as though he had not sinned. We see in the burnt offering the type of Christ perfectly. So this is how he qualified. Justified means as if you are okay. You have never sinned. Whereas forgiveness is you acknowledge your sin, then I forgive you, and that's okay. So he wants to push that to the sin offering. Can you see how clever he is? This man arguing and that. He has a point there. In the sense that the burnt offering has to do with, remember the piece of skin. You get the skin. The skin cover you. And that skin represents Christ's covering. Because the animal is Christ. And so when God looks at you, you are as Christ is. As if you have never seen before. That's an important concept. So this scholar brought up a different concept. And then he applied it. At least he went a bit deeper than some other scholars. He says, the bullock represents strength. And you got Proverbs 14:4. The lamb represents submissiveness. Isaiah 53:7. The dove represents mourning innocence. Not bad. Huh? He really did at least some job in that. And then the ashes of the burnt offering speak of accepted sacrifice. And so he has all this application. Now let's look at his meal offering. He got a very short section. In the meal offering, there is no mention of death as such, for it speaks rather of the spotless life of Christ presented. And we see the, and this part I like, the bruising, the beating, the crushing of the various substance that were required in offering the meal offering as a type of Christ suffering on the cross. The only thing he forgot again, remember what God says is important? Salt! Salt! You need salt. And what about the oil? Did he mention the oil here? He missed the oil. He means the oil. Go say, must have oil, must have salt, and frankincense. So he got some parts and he missed the other part. Then let's say in the next part, the sin offering and trespass offering, both are one, he put together, differ from the other offering in that the body of the animal was burned, not on the brazen altar, but outside the camp. That's a good observation. A type of Christ's offering. Everything burned upon the altar offering was sweet savour unto the Lord, etc. Let's look at the next one. And so, it points to Christ crying, "My God, my God." Now, in the sin offering, there are different sins. The priest sin is different. Whole congregation sin, ruler sin, common people sin. As if God prepared for that to happen. He expects imperfection among the people. And then, he even divided different classes of people. So with each one, because their influence is great, Christ also met the need. So Christ was prepared for priests to sin, whole congregation to sin, ruler to sin. And he prepared. He already got his plan to cover their sin. All in Christ. And the sin offering for priests who meet, all these things he described. The only thing he forgot again here, the scattering of the blood 7 times. Because it's so unusual, you cannot miss it. Why 7 times? Why not the other? Because all got blood, except the meal offering. Why is the blood that was from the sin offering taken 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? 7 is a lot, no? You got to keep count. You don't keep count, you miss 8. Don't know, 4 or 5 times. So the priest had to keep count. It's not like 1 time. To get 7, you must remember what number you are at. Otherwise, you forget. You think you just, 7. Hey, you miss 1 time, the whole offering is null and void. You need exactly 7 times. Why exactly 7? And he didn't mention that in his analysis. And we look at the peace offering. And in his peace offering, again, he emphasized fellowship. Basically, Christ becomes our peace. The ground of our communion with God. That's not bad, the application. So it says, Isaiah 53, we have all the offerings of the work of Christ upon the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 11, burnt offering of Leviticus 1. Peace offering, Isaiah 53, verse 5. Sin offering, Isaiah 53, 6 and 10 to 12. Trespass offering, Isaiah 53, 5. Meal offering, Isaiah 53, 3 and 10. So not bad, he applies all those things. And but that's as far as he went. Then the other, we close this one and go to the other word one, and we're almost done. This one is interesting. This one is sometimes not paid attention by the scholars. Because remember the trespass offering, which is also called the guilt offering. It looks like, if you in a sin offering, sins that cannot be restituted, permanent damage, and trespass offering are more to do with sins, plural. But more than that, even in your normal process of daily life, you still need this. Because in their normal life, if the woman give birth, or the man have an emission of a semen, you are considered unclean, and you need the trespass offering. So if a woman gave birth to a male child and or other discharges, the waiting period for the birth of a girl was 14 days unclean. Then the same period applied to a quarantine or suspected leper. Not leper yet, suspected. Quarantine, 14 days. Say, wow, the Bible got quarantine period. All these are, important for us to look at. Then he says, the final element of the ritual sacrifice, we look at some of these other verses. Leviticus 12 verse 2 says to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she's unclean during her monthly period. And chapter 12 verse 4, when the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of purification. 33 days. That's one whole month. And then, Leviticus 12 verse 6, when the days of purification for son or daughter are over, she is to bring priest at the entrance of the tent meeting, a year lamb for burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. And of course, all the other cleansing things that I mentioned, they are there. And if she gave birth to a girl, 14 days unclean plus 66 days set aside. These are normal human function. How can this be unaccepted? And then I puzzle over this. I say, God, how does that bring into the New Testament? What change? Has something changed? What dimension? And that's where the Lord began to say and show that basically, even if you just do normal things in your life, we were already, because we are born in sin, have guilt and condemnation. Because in the Old Testament, this, of course, these are all done away. Today, you know, whatever times you give birth, you don't give birth, or money cycle, it doesn't make you unclean anymore. Eating animals, or you have your wonton noodle. Now it's a fast, you all eat vegetarian. But say, next week, wonton noodle with char siu, right? Eating char siu, no, the Old Testament forbid. But we can eat char siu today. Piggy pig. So, this is different. When all these differences are bringing about, say, the sin, the gift of righteousness has made all these things pass away. And it is as if some things you don't even sin, you already have guilt and condemnation. Which is why Romans addressed it. In all the five offerings you find also in the book of Romans, they address different parts when he said, there is therefore now no condemnation, no more guilt. To those who, and there are certain law, who walk in the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ that are there. So with that, we look at one more area, which is my summary from long ago when I teach Leviticus. Yes, this one. BO is burnt offering, GO is grain offering, PO is peace offering, SO is sin offering, TO is trespass offering. And so it's summarized for you. These are daily and daily atonement. The priest needs to do it every day. God says, especially chapter 1 says, don't let the fire go out. Must always be there. And that means permanently we must be in Christ. You cannot stop being in Christ. For that relationship acceptance. And here, blood or no blood, here no blood. And then the steps to be taken. And this one is a gift, a grain offering. Usually the grain offering and the burnt offering are together. Most of them, they offer two things. And then in the peace offering, communion, thanksgiving, etc. And all these things we have saw before. Here I put, in my interpretation, sin nature, individual or national, habitual sin. In the Hebrew, the word sin is kata'ah or kataf, which in a sense, the word sin, there are many words for sin. You know, there's a Hebrew for iniquity and all that. Here, it means habitual sin. Sin that's locked into your system, into your nature. And here, the word trespass is the word asham, which means guilt, trespass, sins, plural. This is my summary. So we go to the next one, and all the chapters are given to you. The detail offering, and male hurt, and all this fine that we have seen just now. Go to the next one. Duties of the offerer, to me, is important, what they do. And he brings the offering to the door, the tent meeting, lays his hand on the head of his offering, kills the offering himself. That you didn't know, right? Say, why are you going to kill your own animal? I thought the priest killed for me. No. You got to bring the animal and kill your own lovely animal. So that you know the pain of that burnt offering. As the animal scream in pain. Under your very own hands. The same animal you just lay hands on, the animal whom you love, brought up, or you bought, And animals, no matter where they are, always look cute. And that cute, lovely cow or goat, under your own hands, go, and don't tell me the animal say, thank you. The animal will scream. Whatever. Under your own hands. So you know the pain of that suffering that Christ made. You got to accept Christ individually. So all these little details make a lot to the interpretation later when we apply. But I need to bring you all the knowledge before we apply it. Now the normal burnt offering that is always there nationally, the priest must do it. So every day he must make sure whether anyone bring burnt offering, he still must have the burnt offering there. So the offerer kills the offering himself. If from the flock on the north side of the altar, if birds, the priest kills them. So many people might decide to bring birds. The ladies might have brought birds. Say, kill the bird for me, please. And if the sacrifice is an animal from the herd, he flays it. And the word flay means, remember the burnt offering, you must take the skin, right? So you must cut the animal, and then you must skin the animal alive. Not alive. By the time you finish flaying the animal, you will be covered with blood. That's the point. You're all messy. Nobody flays an animal and then looks clean like he just had a bath or wash. It's a messy job flaying and skinning because the animal got legs. So you got to cut the skin in a certain way, pull up, you know. If anyone of you done cooking, sometimes I do cooking, and one of the dishes I like to cook is char siu flavored chicken. See, oh, now you're waiting for me to cook, right? Yeah, not a nice dish to talk about, but I always buy the char siu from the shop already, the char siu thing. In Australia you don't have, so you buy the flavor, and then I would take the chicken thigh, and then I would take out the bones. Now even taking chicken bone out, very difficult. I could buy it boneless, but the boneless ones without skin, and you need the skin to make the flavor. And so I would cut in a certain way, and then pull out, slowly cut the tendons, pull out. And to do 10 pieces for the family takes already nearly about half an hour if you do fast work. But it takes time. Imagine this is small pieces of chicken. That's a big fellow. And then a whole big animal. And of course, some of you want the recipe for the char siu flavored chicken, right? So anyway, after that, soak the whole thing into the char siu flavor. Soak it. And then after that, you put it in the oven. And as it is slowly going, each time you take it out, take the brush and you coat it some more. And then you put it in. And then you take it out, coat it some more. Take it out. Do as often as you like the flavor. And by the time it's cooked, you got char siu flavored chicken. Wow. Eddie is already watering. Praise the Lord. Anyway. So you have here the grain offering. He prepares the offering. The offerer takes the handful of the offering and gives it to the priest. That's simple. The peace offering lays hand upon the head of the animal like the burnt offering. The offering is made, brought by the offerer to the tent. He also kills the animal at the door of the tent. But notice different place that is killed. And he removes the required parts of the animal, or that's also a tough job, to be offered on the altar by the priest, and the parts will be weighed. The parts of the animal, you got to take the entrails. So that means you got to cut the animal open, put your hand inside the animal, feel all the intestine, the entrail, pull it all out, take out all the fat and all these things, and then after that your appetite lost already. Anyway, you take all those things out to burn the animal, telling you that it has to be from the inside out, from the heart. Entrails talk about the innermost parts of your being. And so the peace offering, he participates in the sacrifice. Remember, this is the part where he can eat. So he participates in the sacrifice, must make sure his ceremony clean before he eats the sacrifice. And so the flesh eaten the same day, etc. Let's go to the next one. the sin offering. Okay, one, two, please. Next one, next page, which is the S.O., yeah. So, S.O., sin offering. He brings the offering to the door of the tent of meeting, lays his hand on the head, and kills the animal, takes some of the blood to the officiating priest. The blood is now important. And that blood is the important part that needs to be scattered 7 times. And by scatter, the priest don't take tiny part. They might take a whole scoop. And you have to count 7 times. So, if your blood not enough for 7 times, must go and take some more. So the bowl of blood must be a lot. And if the priest is a tall person with huge hands, one scoop, boom, go and take 6 more portions. And so you can imagine how much blood that was taken. 7 times, one not enough. And the trespass offering it brings to the priest is almost like is the guilt offering. Procedure the same as that of the sin offering. And then we look at the next one. Duties of the priest. So each one of the priests, he presented the blood on the burnt offering. He threw the blood around the altar, the burnt offering. The bird's blood is drained out on the side. So on the altar of burnt offering, he must put the blood all around. So there's a lot of blood. He must put the blood all around the burnt offering. Because the blood line, when you put it all around, you draw a line of blood. The bloodline of Christ that we are permanently under, that the devil can see. And he laid the pieces of the offering on the altar, entrails and legs of the first wash with water. Water represents the word. He offered the sacrifice whole, except the crop and feathers of the bird, which were cast to the east side. The priest also had to slay the bird. He was to carry burning on the altar, non-stop. Non-stop. Always must have a fire there. So you can imagine how many animals a day they have to burn every day. In the grain offering, he is to burn a handful of the offering as a memorial upon the altar. The offering is fine flour and etc. In the peace offering, he is to throw the blood round the altar of the burnt offering, same like the burnt offering. He was to burn the specific parts of the animal on the, if it was of the great herd or goat, I mean the fat that both covered entrails, the 2 kidneys, and fat, etc. And all these details. So, same thing. Peace offering is same like the burnt offering. The blood is around the altar. Now, notice where the blood is. Look at the next one. And of course, the wave was special. In the peace offering, the wave is special. You don't have that wave in the other offerings. Sin offering. He is to dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle part of it 7 times in front of the veil of the sanctuary, smear the blood on the altar of burnt incense. And if the offering was for the sin of a ruler or common people, this was not done. Interesting. So he take, and in front of the veil of the sanctuary, not the holy of holies inside, but the veil of the sanctuary, just before the first veil, even before entering into the other place, he need to do it 7 times. So you could imagine those drawings or all those pictures of the tabernacle all look very clean. But if so much offering, the whole ground is full of blood. It's not so clinical looking. It all look like a butcher's floor. Blood all over the ground. And he put the blood 7 times. He applied the blood to the horns of the burnt offering. If the offering was neither for the anointed priest nor for the nation, the priest made atonement for the offerer. The forgiveness of sin is secured. The remaining blood he poured out at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. The fat he burns, all the other parts of the animal carry outside the camp and burn on the wood where the ashes are poured out. In the trespass offering, same like the others, said the priest made atonement for the offerer, same procedures as the other one. So we see a priest portion. Another priest portion, too fast, the other one, B.O., yeah. Just the next one, decent. In the burnt offering, the skin of the animal given to the priest. In the grain offering, no blood but salt all to be used. And specifically, no leaven or honey. Mentioned in Leviticus 2. Why no leaven? Leaven represents hypocrisy. Honey represents sweetness. God forbade it. So why did God forbade it in the grain offering? Must be a reason. And so at this point, we stop and we apply a few things. The burnt offering is becoming very clear. It draws a bloodline. It's permanently upon our lives. And you're always under the burnt offering. Now remember what God said also about the burnt offering. It's continuous, non-stop. Which means that you're already covered by the burnt offering. It's already over. Now let's look at the timing. People forgot when they analyze the timing. How often and when it was done. The timing of the burnt offering was permanent. Almost permanent. Continuous. That means whatever you do, you are already covered by the skin. And while you're covered under the blood of the Lamb, God looks at you through Christ. And then the grain offering, oops, we still need that grain offering thing there. And the grain offering, which is many times presented with the burnt offering, the salt and the oil and the frankincense, three things are important. Together with that, we have the meal offering, the salt represents experience, your experience with God. The oil represents that portion of the Spirit that is imparted to you. See, impartation part by part. And the frankincense represents your worship to God. And so it tells us that while the burnt offering covers the whole thing, the grain offering is the part that you do with God. And that offering, and that grain offering needs salt, which means you need to experience Christ for yourself. And you might have many experiences. How much grain offering? Now, the burnt offering especially says non-stop. Grain offering not mentioned. Which means your grain offering might be quite often, your grain offering will be like your regular attendance to church. The burnt offering is like whether you're in church or not in church, anywhere in the world, Christ covers you. So your grain offering is like your regular services or regular things that you do in God that become a part of your life. The meal offering, the sacrifices. And the portion of the Spirit that you receive and your experience with God. Or your answered prayers or your struggles through God and all those things. Your salt. And that grain offering has an important message there. We need to experience God. You might have the burnt offering but you don't have the grain offering. You got no experience. And whether we like it or not, it's the experience of God that does changes. Remember the whole setup. Behold the glory. God set up the whole premises for you to behold the glory through the burnt offering. Christ's death on the cross. He gives you his portion, the gift of righteousness. All the basic things you receive. So the burnt offering sets us up. Many Christians only live on the burnt offering. Every time I hear Christians talk, the only understanding they have is actually burnt offering. They don't understand any other thing else. All their understanding is only one offering. Even though five offerings represent Christ, they only know one. That is their loss. They didn't realize that when you worship God, you also got grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, which also represent you are only tapping on one fifth of Christ. If you don't know the other four offering presentation and application, your Christian life is based on one fifth of Christ's work for you. Because you got five, Christ represented in five. And so the burnt offering is what all Christians generally have. But it is the grain offering where as you behold, you are transformed. And as you're transformed, you experience a transformation. You experience God in some way. Through your worship, through your experience, and through the oil the portion of the Holy Spirit. So your personal experience with God will change you. I know we emphasize the word, but think about it. Experience do change people. The Apostle Paul was not changed through the word. The Apostle Paul was changed by one experience with God. On his way, he already knew the word, but he couldn't see it the way God wants him to see it. One Damascus Road experience changed Paul. And after that, he had many other experiences. And think about natural life. Sometimes people are where they are because of the traumatic experience they have. They might have gone through a divorce. They might have gone through a loss of a child, loss of a father, loss of this, loss of that. The experience of life changes them. Correct? Now that is the world, and the devil will plan bad experience to change you. So sometimes nurture affects us, not just our genetics and nature. So God is saying, for us to be resonate, to resonate properly, you need the right kind of experience. The right kind of experience that will change you. That is why fellowship and participation of Christian activity is important. Because when you participate in, let's say, all-night prayer, you experience something. You might not experience it, but you did something that you look back, wow, that was an experience. And everyone who goes through tell me, they receive something, but they cannot understand everything that they receive. They know something has changed. Because part of Christian life is to give you the experience. And I cannot make you experience, but I can create the environment for you to experience. But our job is to create the environment so that we can receive the experience. Let's say like the morning service, we did worship. Sometimes we do worship. Pastor David came and got us to sing the song so that he says, we need to love God. So after he sang, in my heart I say, I want to experience more. See, it had to do with experience. So I said, normally if I want to worship God, frankincense. And if I worship God alone, and in my life I always make sure, from time to time, if Jesus means everything to me, if all that Jesus has done for my life touches me, it should be able to make me cry. If at any time the love of God doesn't make me cry anymore, my heart has grown too hard. Or I have got accustomed to God. I'm so used to that it doesn't move me anymore. And the familiarity is breeding contempt. I'm taking it for granted. I've taken God's love for granted. Doesn't move me as much as it once moved me. He said, wow, must cry one, Christianity. Oh yeah. Remember Paul, he said to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 1, I desire to see your tears. Say, oh, right. He said, when do we stop crying? When we reach heaven. That's where he wiped our tears away. But as long as we are on earth, the potential is for us to become hard-hearted. The potential is for us to grow cold. And so from time to time, if we love God, and our love cannot touch us, if the love of God, I don't mean that every day you come crying, oh, every day you say, hey, why you always so sad? What? The love of God is making me cry. Oh, frightening the non-Christian. No, out in the world, I got sadness. I come to church more sad. I go back, finish. So, no, but it's a different thing. We have joy, peace, love all the time. But from time to time, we need to shed tears. And so, you can find a place, and you go to God, and you sing, and you sing, and you worship God, or you meditate on God, until the love of God makes you cry. And when the love of God makes you cry, something changes. Is an experience with God. And we cannot control the thing. Sometimes in all night we cry. Sometimes in all night we laugh. Sometimes in all night we just endure the snoring. But whatever it is, we create the environment. But we know one lesson here, which is what I promise people. All you have to do is attend even one meeting or two meetings regularly. And I promise this, your life will change. Because we put a lot of effort, a lot of prayer to create the environment, to bring you the grain offering, to give you salt. So actually, when you all came in, there's a big salt shaker go chuk, 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 chuk. Not that we're going to eat you up, but it's to help you to experience God. Because the one thing, if we leave you, and let's say one day, you know, I get raptured, and then say, oh, but I left you with an experience that will last you until Jesus. You meet Jesus face to face. So, the experience will establish you. And we tell people, salt is important. All is important. Worship is important. Which is why the three things we always emphasize in our church. The word, worship, and prayer. You got those three foundation correct, everything will come by itself. Of course, love and all those is important too. They're part of it. And there's the salt and the oil. That's why the two parts. That's why in the two parts there, this one you can only receive the grain offering in application. You can only receive when you're involved in something that causes you to experience God. Or maybe some of you, the first time you witness, the first time you win a soul, the first time you have answered prayer, the first time you travel with an evangelism team, that is an experience. That is your soul that will change your Christian life. So some of us are saying, how do I become less and less evil more and more holy? Slowly and gradually. As this often quickly point to these seven levels that are built into your life that we touch on in the first service in the book of James. When sin comes into our life, it comes in different levels and different degrees. And so in the book of James, chapter 4, it says here, and these are the four steps of sin. Number 1, in chapter 4, verse 1, it starts with a desire. And this is how all of us grow into sin also, the desire. And then, number 2, the desire grow to lust. That's the difference between lust and desire. Lust is it consume you. Desire is just there. So it is grown to lust. And then number 3, it grows to the other area of you murder and covet. When you covet, you involve your mind and planning. So it's more parts of you involved. Lust could be just your emotions or your passion, but your mind could be fighting it. But when you covet, you mentally have come along. And these are all the wrong areas. And then you go to number 4, you fight. Now this, remember why said to be seven, the sin had to be spread 7 times, the blood. Because there are 7 degrees of sin. 7 different levels that you enter deeper and deeper. And the more it grips you, the harder to come out. So the blood must be scattered 7 times. And it says, number 2 is last, number 3 covered, number 4 is fight. By the time you're fighting, it is some effort already made. Now, fighting is a struggle. And in a way, we all fight. When you could be fighting circumstances to succeed. You could be fighting environment. You could be fighting deprivation. There is a fight, but there's effort to change your environment in line with that. And so in the fight, you're already looking to change your environment in the wrong area. And war, of course, changed the whole thing. When nation goes to war, the whole nation changes. And then it looks to number 5, ask. So there's 3 there. Desire, lust, covet, fight, asking. When you're asking, you're talking about it and you're influencing other people. Because you ask someone, or you try to ask from God. In this context, you're asking God. You're trying to influence God to go along with you. and to answer your prayers. And asking involves talking. You're verbalizing and you are already focused on what you want. And so that is a very deep point. That's the fifth level. Sixth level, to spend it on your pleasures. Sixth level, you already start receiving some things that you have fight for, yes, what, and you actually are already doing it. To spend is to actually spend your time, energy, resources into fulfilling those things already. And then number seven in verse 4, sin is your friend. You become friends of sin and an enemy of God. Now this is the negative side, that the seven different levels of sin. And that is why sometimes if sin has become your friend, you're habitually, the thing that you fight is not outside. The thing you fight is inside. Sin is not for outside, it's for inside. How can you fight sin if your whole heart is crying for it? It's miserable. Which is why Jesus, he came to change us from the inside out. And these are the positive side. On the positive side, he comes to give you new desires in God. Where before you didn't desire. Like right now, what happened when we keep talking about angels and God? You know what it creates? It creates a spiritual desire in your life to also experience that. When you see people experience God, it makes you desire to experience the same thing. So it's the same style, but the positive side. So desire, good desires. And then instead of lust, passion, which is the positive part of lust. You're passionate. It really now grips you. You emotionally want it. That passion has developed. And then, how do you use it in a positive way? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, covet earnestly the best gifts. He used the same Greek word, covet. But he says now, you desire the things of God. You might not even know whether God's will or destiny or what, but you really want to do something like that. If not the same, at least something similar. So there is it's more focused now. You got something to focus on. When you covet, people are very focused. A thief covets, then he steals. So covetousness comes before stealing. And so when you covet, in a positive sense, you like to be like somebody. You like to be like something you read about. That it puts something that now you're more willing to pay the price for that. Before you don't, not willing to pay the price. But now you can see the benefits and you're willing to pay the same price. And it makes you more willing. At least it brings you closer in a positive sense. And you know what the gift can do. And then by the time, instead of fight, train. See, you train to encounter the environment. And now, to training, you're putting yourself to the pace. You're meditating on the word. And you're continually visualizing. That's your training process. So you reach the positive side of fight, which is train. And then ask. By the time you start praying to God, it's one of your deep prayers. You say, God, don't care about all these things, but these are the things I want. And you write them down. And so you're in communion with God. And it's really become spiritualized. And sometimes you talk about it because it burns within you. In the asking stage. And then spending stage. It began to cost you money. Cost you time. Cost you effort. And you begin to actually budget effort into that. That's where you begin to choose your friends. Choose where you are. Choose what you do. And by that time, you are really getting closer. And then number seven, God becomes your close friend. Now these seven steps apply positively, can be one area after another. So sometimes you might be strong in one area, the other area weak. But at least now we have explained why you cannot succeed or why you can. And you can imagine that why now we need this sacrifice of Jesus to apply into our life. Even the grain offering part is just a normal thing. Grain offering is all normal Christians. We need to go through the process, experience God, experience worship, and begin to learn the Word of God and get some ministry from the Holy Spirit impartation. And then we leave the peace offering for some time, go to the grain offering, the sin offering. I saw the next page here. Down. Yes. Here. The sin offering. Here's where the blood is scattered 7 times. And so the sin offering has to grow so deep inside us. And so talking about the focus in God, that here you are seeking to focus in the things of God. And what you're like, knowing the grain offering, that each time you fellowship, each time you do something, it's focusing your beholding. It's helping you set where you are today. Like sometimes by spending a lot of time in, let's say, overnight prayer or in church, like you spend, some of you in 2 services, you spend in church a few hours in church, it has a flow over effect. Even after you go home tonight, it still vibrate with the things of God in your heart and mind, in your emotion. It might carry to you the next day. I call it the resonance effect, continued effect. So you can imagine if you time yourself each time, depend on how strong a person is. Some people are strong, some people are weak. Some have their own inner strength. What happens if some people are fighting, you know, in the 7 areas in the sin, other, then they must, the gap must be smaller so that the resonance cover, and before they come too weak, those again, they fellowship somewhere that make them strong and carry. Until the day they need less, the gap can grow bigger and bigger. And they can last longer and longer. But on their own, they don't need that resonance effect that focus them. Focus on God. Because sometimes people with small gap is, the moment they leave church, oh, they start looking for sin. Then you know, the gap is very small. But when the gap is normal size, then when you leave church, you're still thinking about God at night. Even after church. It might have a flow effect on Monday. So instead of being Black Monday, you got White Mondays.
Yeah. Oh.
And the presence of God still on your life. Like Eddie was telling me, since Friday, last Friday, you got some experience. And normally he got not much experience, but then he got quite. He says last Friday night, he felt, and every time he felt something, now Eddie feels something touching his head at the back. Like rubbing. But one time I saw one angel lay hands on you behind your back here, your head here. So I don't know whether you feel it slowly flatten or not, but that's an angel. So he suddenly feel it. But he also felt something last Friday, this experiential. And so I remember when Eddie first was with us, I remember those days before you had anything. So I told Eddie, you just do everything and follow along, the experiences will come later. Now it's coming. And then he felt your right ear. See, something happened to his right ear. He felt towards the ending when we were praying. If some of you all night pray, you were praying, and there was actually a lot of forces released. And then Saturday I met you, and you said, "Wow, still could feel it." This morning he came, he said, "Still can feel it." See the flow over effect. What it does is it set your beholding. Because they keep reminding you, oh, okay, beholding Christ. Again, you are not changing yourself. It sets your attention and your consciousness towards that state. And then, as you set it there, God is continuing to change you. And the remembrance of that keeps changing you. And so the gaps can be bigger and bigger because something in you changed. So we change from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's a problem with Christianity. Too many times they use the old style, they try the old commandment, change you from the outside in. Always fail. You change from the inside out. And that needs to give you progression and time. And in some of these sacrifices here that are there, we hold a place. Then there's one more thing on the word 7. I need to show how things take time. In the Bible, open the Bible thing and the what, the 7, okay. So here, just to look at the word 7 here, we look over down to book Leviticus, the book of Leviticus. It's from some, the Bible here. Just click anywhere here on this page and then you can move it, yes. Okay, Leviticus, I saw in chapter 17 here, the priest shall, chapter 4 verse 17, priest shall dip his finger and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord. And so when you analyze the word 7, etc., you find that when God told Aaron, no, Aaron was to be consecrated as a priest. Remember, God transferred transference or anointing upon his life to be officially anointed as a priest. Aaron, he says, you shall not go out the door of the tabernacle congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. Do you know that Aaron was shut up for 7 days? Then you read the Bible, wow, you know, the priest, you know, anointed, he washed him, anointed, and that's it. You know, anoint his right earlobe, right thumb, and right toe, and that's it. You didn't know he was kept 7 days. It's like, I lock you up in the church for 7 days and say, God bless you, I'll see you next Sunday. He's locked up in the tabernacle, cannot come out. Wow, question is, did he eat? Well, he got the whatever he needs there to eat. If he want to fast, even better. So you talk about this compulsory quarantine. 7 day fast. Or set apart in God. There is a price in the anointing. So to be a priest, he has to do that. What happened if he escape under the tent to go, didn't even come back? When the anointing comes, he will drop dead. He has to be consecrated for 7 days permanent, and there's a time. Why 7 days? Right? For 6 days, nothing much happened except a lot of waiting. Well, you think that inside got God's TV while you're watching heaven. Nothing much happened, just waiting. Hey, where did he sleep? Inside. Did he sleep sitting down? Maybe. But he was just there, waiting. Waiting. Nothing exciting happened until the anointing comes. So the same way sometimes, when you transfer his anointing, and he just lets you wait, because that is called the beholding. The beholding. You might behold, and you thought, each time you behold, the Bible didn't say, you know, that how many seconds it take. You behold, you might be behold, and then the transformation is flowing, coming from your inside as it comes forth. It's just like almost like a painter, you know, depend how, what kind of painter, how good the painting is. A painter might look at something in the scenery and he's painting. Some painters, they see and then they go home and they can paint. But generally, most painters would like, if they're painting something, they would like to see and they're painting, etc. So it's like, as you're beholding, the Holy Spirit on your inside is doing the painting. Changing, moving you from the step desire, passion, and cover the things of God, training, and slowly moving in one area. And each one of us got thousands of desires, thousands of different angles, until everything is tuned within him. It needs, the 7 days sometimes represent fullness of time. Sometimes on the negative side, we look lower down, that when someone has, let's say, suspected of leprosy, you know what they do? They check the skin, and then the priest will quarantine him for 7 days. What do they do? Now this is on the negative side, a potential leprosy. So the priest checked, okay, I need more clarification. Quarantine for 7 days. What does he do? Maybe he was fasting, maybe he had some food, whatever. And then at the end of 7 days, then he looked carefully, he said, okay, this is leprosy or this is not. If any changes for the bad, then he becomes a leper. Any good changes? Why 7 days? Because it seems to be the time necessary when it comes to its fullness, whether for bad or for good. And so this 7 day thing goes right through, and we realize that then we talk about the application of the clean and unclean thing. Okay, why separate the, why so unfair? When give birth to a male child, 7 days unclean, 33 days of purification. Female child, 14 days unclean, 66 days unclean. Why all these things? Because behind it is a message. Behind it is telling us that on some things that we give birth to, that you would need a longer purification period, a longer waiting period. Don't forget, God trained Moses 40 years in the wilderness. and waited. He was waiting. By the time 80 years old, and David has his time of waiting. One of the things in the panorama vision that David saw in the commentary of Shammah as he stood before him, he saw, do you know that when Joseph was thrown into the pit, that was, and he was sold to the slaves, slave traders, at that point, Shammah turned to David and says, now God's will be done in his life. Say, well, that was going down the pit and the worst thing, but he said, now God's will can be accomplished in his life. Like before that, he was a favored son having all the easy life. God's will could not be done. He needed that process. And it was, if he was 17, you know, it was 13 years later before he stood at the height of Pharaoh at the age of 30, and then he became the prime minister of Egypt. 13 years of preparation that God put him through. 13 years of suffering that God put him through. So in the same way, there's a timing for that. There's a fullness of time, which is why I encourage people that here's the thing. Look at the timing of what happened. Put all the offerings together. This is the general picture. The main burnt offering is always over you. Then you have the grain offering, which is periodically. And then you have the sin offering and the trespass offering, which happens as and when you need it. See, it's over and on top. The burnt offering is always there, never stopping. But the trespass offering is as and when you need. It looks like, what happened if an Israelite were under the covering and burnt offering, they sin, they do all those things. Did God reject them? Did God throw them off? Did God boot them out? No. God seems to accept them as they are. Which is why I say, look at some of these processes. You know, giving birth is a natural thing. It's not unnatural or sinful about it. Why do they need that sacrifice? Because God is telling something. Sin nature is already there. And every one of us needs to keep being pushed to apply these 7 degrees. And these 7 degrees also in different format. You have the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the word of Jesus, all apply into our life. And how often? Well, as how often was the blood applied? Now, the blood contained all those things. And that's why sometimes begin a condemnation in different areas, or you slip and you fall in different areas, remember there's a major area. Those are small areas. The only sin that you will ever be condemned in this life is only one. Say, wow, only one. Rejection of Jesus. When you turn your face away from the glory. It's in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. It's when we willfully choose to go away from Him. And both in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 6 verse 1. Hebrews 6 tells us in verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the word of God and the powers to come, if they fall away, to renew themselves. Since they actually do, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. In other words, they rejected Jesus. It all has to do with not what you do, but what you did to Jesus. By not looking to Jesus as your offering. Jesus is your trespass offering. Jesus is your sin offering. Jesus has been made righteousness to you. So if you keep looking to Jesus who makes you righteousness, you will become righteousness. No matter even if you're the worst sinner right now, even if you've got all the most horrible habits in the world and break all the Ten Commandments constantly, if I can get you to keep looking at Jesus long enough, every poison that the snake bite you will be cured. If I can get you to look at Jesus long enough, you will fall in love with him. You will desire after him. But if you constantly look away from him, the snake bite will kill you. So imagine how easy it is to keep on, no matter what you do. And remember this, all Satan wants to do in your life is to make you walk away from Jesus. To walk away from the fellowship of Christians. To walk away from God. See, if you're struggling with any problem, any situation in your life, isn't what the devil wants to make you to go further away? Instead of running to God, what did Adam do? He ran from God. In fact, God has to bring him back. And you know the first clothes God made him, God made the first skin for him. God killed the animal and made it for him. See how kind God was. God was still kind. And people forgot this. By the way, you cannot run from God. You are only not trying to run from God. You're actually trying to run from yourself. I've been into the spiritual world, and the only reason why people go to hell and go to the dark places is they are trying to hide from themselves. They don't dare to see their own ugliness. And so they jump and go further and further so that no one will see them and they don't see themselves. But if we are honest and willing, say, God, I don't care how you see me, I don't care how everything, but I will look at you and ask that you change me. And you keep focus on God, God will change you. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says here, in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." But if you look very carefully, the word "for," you must look at the two words, two things. He says in verse 21-22, "Having a high priest." See, he's not asking whether you got sin. He's asking whether you're willing to come to the high priest. And he says, "Having our high priest over us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed in water, let us lay hold on the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as we see the day of approaching, for if we sin willfully." Notice that. So the context is, look at Christ, go to Christ, go forward to him. Don't forsake any fellowship that push you towards Christ. Go for it. Let it push you into God and you will change if it's applied to you. The only sin today is a rejection of Jesus Christ. I know you talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is indirectly trying to call the spirit of Jesus or Jesus the devil. It's still rejection of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus. Jesus is not concerned of any of the Ten Commandments that you break. Jesus is only concerned that you don't come to him. You don't come to him. And that's where we need to constantly come to him, no matter what your state is, let him change you slowly. Remember, you don't change yourself. But as you come to him, as you draw near to him, how many times in the Bible, in Hebrew, it says, draw near to him, then the sin offering Jesus can work into your life. Because Jesus is your sin offering. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, you become the righteousness of God. Now this becoming the righteousness of God is a transformation process. And by faith it is done, but by process it's done measure by measure. The righteousness, slowly you're being turned into the righteousness. Not only become righteous. No, you're not talking about becoming righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we become God's righteousness. That is greater than our own righteousness. So there's something that he has, that we become the righteousness of God. That's God's standard for us. And that is a standard no human can ever reach. You could live 1,000 years and obey every law you can. Your righteousness cannot reach that righteousness. That righteousness can only be reached by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he has finished our faith. You look to him, the finished product will be produced in you. And that's all that he needs to take in the application of that. So it's positioning ourselves in the beholding. And what about the benefits of that? How will we tell that it's happening? The three areas: love, peace, and joy. Whenever God touches you on the inside, let's look at the word. Let's start with trespass offering. Trespass offering, okay, the other two establish us in God, the burnt offering and the grain offering. But the other three that we're talking about, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the peace offering. What is the trespass offering? Guilt and condemnation. What is guilt? Rejection or feeling cast aside. Feeling that you've done something wrong. And like you're separated from something. The cure for guilt is reconciliation with God. When you are one with God, you don't feel condemned. What is condemnation? See, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And Romans 8 ends up with, beginning of Romans, it talks about condemnation. What did the end of Romans talk about? The love of God. The cure for condemnation is the love of God. The cure for guilt is love. When you have been rejected, you will always reject others. When you have been loved, you will be able to love people. So the love of God will come strong in your life. And of course, sin offering brings the peace of God. Although I thought peace offering should bring peace. Slightly different. The peace of God, when you are at one with God, peace with God, peace with man. And peace, and Romans 5, immediately you're justified by faith, you have peace with God. It's only when you have peace with God, out of that peace, that you do the peace offering. And then when you do the peace offering, because the word peace in Hebrew, shalom, talks more than peace. It talks about blessing and fullness. And the word blessing and fullness, if you do a real study of the word shalom, it ties to abundance and joy. And that is why the peace offering, the sin offering, you know you are full in your life when you got peace in your heart. The moment you lost your peace, your relationship with God, then you know where to go back. Look to Jesus until Philippians 4 verse 8 and 9. Philippians 4, the peace of God that passes understanding, garrison your heart and your mind. So, verse 7 and 8. Philippians 4 verse 7 and 8. Garrison your heart and mind. Then you know that Jesus is your sin offering. It's operating well. If that peace is lost somewhere, you need to get back to Jesus to get that. And then, peace offering is a voluntary offering. It's like you're working together with God. It's the only offering that you can partake and eat of, which is like working and doing the will of God. And how will you know that you are doing the will of God in the right thing? Joy. The moment you lose your joy, or not the natural happiness, but the happiness of the Lord, you are disconnected. You are trying to do it on yourself, your strength, or for some other reason. But when you're doing it as God wants you to do it, the joy of Jesus is in your life. Jesus said, this joy he gives to us. You're well connected in God. And like for example, doing the work of the ministry, I cannot just do it because I'm obligated. Then I cannot last long. But if I do it because I love doing it, it can last for eternity. And the same, joy is the key. And the peace offering produces joy, the fullness of shalom. And love, joy, and peace are the characteristics that you watch within yourself, whether you are connected properly and whether you're in resonance. But now it's a detailed resonance, you understand. The application that needs to be there. When it's all applied properly, the end result is love, joy, and peace felt in its fullness. And when you're not sensing the fullness of God, then you need God's love. And when you're not sensing that peace of God, you need to somehow be connected back to Christ. When you're not sensing joy anymore, you know, there are sometimes people serving God, they lost their joy. If you lose your joy, you lose your strength. You lose your strength, sooner or later you will be burnt out, dry out, or sick. But you never lose your joy, everything is working well. Your works are a peace offering to God. And so these all tie together to show us it's not something intellectual, but it's something spiritual. That all the five applications of God's sacrifice in Christ helps to tune you on the inside. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray even as we look extensively at all these sacrifices. We ask, O Lord, and especially we understand the sevenfold steps, especially people who are struggling, Father, as they hear this message. We pray for those who are struggling with things in their life. Maybe bad habits, maybe things that cause them more condemnation. And whatever things that each one struggle, Lord, whether they're here or they are out in the internet, wherever who is hearing this message, Father, whatever things anyone is struggling with, we pray, Father, that they will not be pushed by the enemy to go further and further away from God. Because there is no cure. Any greater distance from God will end up in hell. They will go step by step by step until one day Satan pushed them to reject Christ. But Father, we know the key and the solution to all things begins in Christ and it ends in Christ. That Jesus is the answer to everything, to every problem, to every heartache, to every soul problem, to every physical problem. Jesus, you are the answer. And if only we keep coming with habitual sins in their life, whatever areas that they struggle, that this message will get through to their consciousness. And that somewhere in the heart will be a drawing to know that even though they didn't realize it, the burnt offering has been there perpetually. And that it's not the burnt offering they struggle with, but it's the trespass offering, which is another one-fifth, or the sin offering, two-fifths, that they're struggling with. And perhaps there are those out there that are trying to do your work but lack energy. Then they have forgot the peace offering. Christ is no more their peace offering. They have lost the joy of serving you. They are not eating of the peace offering. We pray you bring all these revelations back to their life. Draw everyone back to Christ so that they know all the five portions of Christ. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass or guilt offering. That Jesus, you are all the five offerings to our life. Not just one, but all five. And that you transform our life, and that you become our burnt offering, where we accepted you as Lord and Savior. You become our grain offering, when we join your church and local fellowship and partake, Lord, of all the regular services to you. And we partake, Father God, of Jesus as our peace offering when we begin to serve him or do the work or your will as much as we understand. May we find peace and joy in that. And you become, Jesus, our sin offering when we struggle with the inner habitual things in our life that doesn't please you. May we keep coming back to you and bringing that sin offering to you and seeing you as our sin offering until you change our life. Let the seven sprinkling of the blood enter our life. Touch our desire. Touch our passion. Touch the part that covets. Touch the area that fights and trains within us. Touch us within the area that causes to ask and yearn for. Touch the parts of us that would organize and spend our energy and time in that. Touch the part of us until we become friends of God. Until we walk close with you. We thank you, Father. It's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. So from this day onwards, let not a single child of yours walk in condemnation. For those who do, who continue to walk with guilt feelings in them, they have not experienced Christ as the trespass offering. We pray, Father, that this day, that you will come into our lives through Jesus. And that you, Jesus, remove every single guilt, every single condemnation. Pull it like the thorns in the flesh from every life. Until we are all filled with righteousness. Until we are not filled with condemnation, but we are filled with love. Until we are filled with peace. Until we are filled with joy overflowing. And then our life is full of your glory. Thank you, Father. Let your glory be upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's sing a closing song. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, he lives. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, he lives. Jesus is alive in me, alive that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Now may the love of Jesus Christ, now may our God, our Father, may His face shine upon you. May our God bless you and keep you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, love, and joy, and strengthen your life that you can sense the energy of Jesus Himself living within you that will transform your life and make you righteous and perfect holiness in each one of your lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering and God bless you. Amen.